Morning. With our evangelist, Brother Jason, away in India, I've been asked to share a message with you from God's Word this morning. And I thought, as we gather this morning, that we could think a little bit on the subject of pride and read from God's Word on the subject of pride for a number of reasons. Number one, pride, as it's described for us in Scripture, is a dangerous and destructive sin. Pride, it says, goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's dangerous to have pride in our lives. And I think it's a good message for us to think about as Christians in this place, because of who we are as a people, where we live, the times in which we live, the lives in which we lead. You think about pride, it's probably going to be the biggest problem among people who are successful, right? Who have accomplished things. And Washington, D.C. just draws like a magnet, you know, type A personalities, achievers, people that want to rise to the top of their organization, be it the military, be it the government, be it their company. And I'm just always astounded by the level of accomplishment and success and talent among the Christians that are here. Well, that means that we are particularly susceptible to pride and really need to think about it. And second, we're also a very spiritually mature congregation. There are not a lot of us who are babes in Christ, who are new to the faith. Many of us have spent years, decades following Christ. Well, as you mature spiritually, as the fruit of the Spirit is born in your life, as you find yourself successfully battling Satan, guess what? Satan doesn't give up. So Satan might say, great, good Christian, you have found a way to overcome lust. That's wonderful. And great Christian, you've found a way to stop coveting for possessions, and you've become content. That's great. Good job, dear Christian. You know, you have finally put away anger and malice from your life. That's great. Well, guess what I'm going to do for you now? I'm going to make you proud of it. Right? He still has that in us, even as we become mature in Christ. In fact, we are more susceptible to pride in our life. So, how do we look at it in light of God's Word? Particularly because pride is not always easy to recognize in ourselves, right? It takes a very intense, honest conversation with your inner man. And I, for one, am not very good at having honest conversations with my inner man. I have that blind spot that we all have when we think about ourselves and when we really are honest about ourselves. And so if I'm not careful, I will not recognize the symptoms of pride in my life. So let's think about not just pride itself, but let's think about the symptoms of pride. Where does pride show up in our lives? Because pride has a bunch of, you might want to call them companion sins, or you might want to say they're manifestations of pride or symptoms of pride. Pride itself, just straight up pride, it is a problem, but it manifests itself in ways that are numerous and that God's Word speaks about. So, you know, like you were going to the doctor and they ask you to check off a list of symptoms, do you see them in your life? We're going to think this morning about what are the symptoms that I might be seeing in my life. Am I seeing myself with conceit, you know, pride, an excessive appreciation of my own worth or value? I'm simply thinking too highly of myself. If you still have that scripture reading that Brother Tony read for us, he must have read my mind. Philippians 2 is the place to go to think about pride in our lives and to think about the example we have of someone who avoided pride and even was the opposite of pride and everything. Philippians chapter 2 gives us this example of Christ and His humility. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Esteem others more highly than yourself, some versions will say. To have the proper attitude, we have to esteem more other people more importantly than ourselves. And the converse of that, we need to not have an overly inflated sense of ourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a passage that we go to when we think about temptation a lot. And I always think about chapter 13 because it has verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, because it has this wonderful promise that God will provide escape, a way of escape when we're tempted. And that is a wonderful promise, but let's not forget the verses that come right before that. The verses that come right before that, starting in verse 6 of that chapter. He talks about the Old Testament. He says, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Now, the point of that passage is, don't think that you're above temptation the way God's people used to be. Don't think that you are immune from Satan's temptations, and that because of your status in Christ, because of your spiritual maturity, you cannot be tempted. Because you can. The ways that you are tempted are common to the ways that every other person in God's history has been tempted. So don't think you're above David, who was a man after God's own heart and yet committed adultery. Don't think you're above, you know, Peter, this man of great faith who yet denied Christ three times. Everything in the Scriptures is to remind us that we are just like these people. And don't ever think, should we never think, that we are above them, that because of our faith that we are immune from temptation and from the challenges that Satan places before us. We can't have an inflated view of our own spirituality or our own immunity to sin. We must be careful and avoid that pride and that conceit that would lead us to be tempted. Well, that's one, again, that sort of takes some honest self-critique with the inner man, right? Because conceit, it's in your heart. Perhaps it doesn't come out into the world, into your behaviors. So let's talk about some behaviors that we might see in our lives. Boasting is a symptom of pride. Proverbs 27 and verse 2 tells us, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." And that's good advice from God's Word. We don't need to be the ones to praise ourselves because we're so enamored with our accomplishments or our spirituality or what we've done. Psalm 75 verses 4 through 7 tells us, he says, "I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with a haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west or from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another." There's no need to boast. There's no need to lift up our necks, right, and speak from a haughty neck, because God is in control. God executes judgment. So, you know, what reason do we even have to boast? What reason do we have? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Paul is speaking to the Christians at Corinth, and he talks to them about the things he's written. He says, "I've written them that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" You know, all of us in Christ are in Christ through God's mercy. We have nothing to boast about. We have nothing that we can say we've accomplished in Christ. So why would we boast in the things that God has blessed us with? James 4, verses 13 through 16 makes a very good point. You know, boasting is not always about the things we've done in the past. I think we have a tendency to say, yeah, boasting is talking about things I've done, things I've accomplished. James chapter 4, verses 13 has a different picture of boasting. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So even this idea of just making plans and having such confidence that we're going to accomplish things, that's boasting. It's not recognizing that God is in control and that we might not accomplish the things that we set our minds to. And that if we do accomplish them, it might not have been because of our efforts. That God has a role in all these things, and for us not to recognize that it's if the Lord wills, we will do anything, is boasting. And it comes from our pride that we can accomplish such things. Where else does pride manifest itself? What are the symptoms of pride might you find in your life if you're honest, if you look at your behavior? Well, do you seek recognition? Jesus talks a lot about this in the Sermon on the Mount, in the 6th chapter of Matthew. He talks about people who were giving alms, people who were praying, people who were fasting, and he talks about them and says they were doing it to be seen of men. They wanted other people to look at them and say, what a righteous man this was. And he tells his listeners that these people have their reward. If all you're wanting is to be recognized by your fellow man, being a good person, well, you might get that, but that's all you're going to get. If your heart is such that you seek the praise of men, you're not going to get the affirmation that you want from God Almighty. Because He recognizes our hearts, and He recognizes when we're just seeking to be seen by men. It's also true that not just that we want to be seen by others, but that we want to achieve preeminence somehow, right? We want to exalt ourselves above others and attain this level of standing above others. Philippians chapter 2, we've already read, you know, that passage about humility tells us, do nothing from selfish ambition. And that's a repeated theme throughout God's revelation to Christians. It's warnings that Christians, when they come together to work in God's kingdom, that they don't let this sort of desire for preeminence or ambition to harm God's mission. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. I hope that never happens here, that we come together to study God's Word and we are introduced into quarrels and controversies as people try and seek that recognition and ambition. But it's a warning that's given to Christians that's something we can do if we're not careful, to have those unhealthy cravings for controversy and quarrels about words. I think we've probably all been in Bible classes where that occurred. And I think some of us could probably raise our hands and said, I did that. And it is to our shame, but it is a way that Satan tempts us to seek that sort of preeminence. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, on the same subject, says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, that's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now that is the picture that we have of true spiritual wisdom. It doesn't come from this manly desire to exalt ourselves and to rise in the eyes of other men. It is peaceable and gentle and open to reason. It's not based in pride. Matthew 23, Jesus tells them, "Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Our world is all about, I want to be on top. I don't want to be the learner, I want to be the teacher. And Jesus says, neither be called instructors. Don't want to be a teacher. You have one instructor, Christ. So you don't want to have that title for yourself. You don't want to vaunt yourself in that way. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So as we come together, even as we look into the Word and look into ways that God is teaching us, we have to be careful that we're not seeking preeminence as we open His Word. Fault finding is another symptom of pride in our lives. The Proverbs, the 21st chapter in verse 24 says, "Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride." Isn't that sort of the culture that we're in, especially in Washington, D.C.? Right, this is where we live, the town of scoffing, the town of pointing fingers at other people and saying, "You got that wrong." The Monday morning quarterbacking that goes on in our country, whether it's about sports, whether it's about politics, whether it's about education, we have this tendency to just want to find fault with other people, right? You read the newspaper, I read the newspaper online, right? Everyone reads it online now. And the reason we read it online is because you don't just have to read the newspaper, you can then comment, right? I can add my voice, because it's not enough, right, that these people have their op-ed column in the Washington Post. I've got to add my voice to this, because you might not have recognized the fault that I did. You might not know that the answers that I have. And so, you know, we're tempted to join in that sort of fault-finding, scoffing conversation, because it can be fun. It can be, you know, it can feed our egos. We have to be careful. We have to be careful about it in the worldly sense, just commenting about things going on in the world, and we certainly have to be careful in the spiritual sense if we are finding fault spiritually in other people. Why do you see the speck, Jesus asks, in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? We have to be careful as we talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ about sin, that we are gentle as we do that, and especially that we're not hypocritical as we do that, recognizing so easily the sin in other people and ignoring the sin in our life in a hypocritical way. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" There is no room for this sort of hypocritical fault finding among God's people. That's what Job learned. You know, not only do we find fault with each other, if we're careful, we're finding fault with God. And as we studied Job, we saw that in Job, chapter 40. Verse 1 through 4, God finally humbles Job after his spouting off all these ways of questioning God and finding fault in God's ways. And God asks him, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty?" And having been humbled by God, Job says rightly, "What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth." We should never dare, as much as we might be tempted to find fault in each other, in politicians, in quarterbacks, and whoever, we We ought to cut that out. But if we can't cut that out, do not find ourselves trying to find fault with God Himself. There's nothing good that will come of that. And what about arrogance and haughtiness? It's kind of hard to separate all these concepts because sometimes we just use them all as synonyms, right? Isn't that the same thing as pride, or isn't that the same thing as being conceited? And I think that the difference there is arrogance and haughtiness really has to do with this attitude that you're better. Not just that you think you're good, but that you're better than that other person. Whether because of your accomplishments, you know, because you're wealthier, you're smarter, you're skinnier, you're more athletic, you're more better looking, you know, you can cook better. I don't, anything we can find to just hold our heads up and say, well, those people just don't get it. You know, I'm better than they are. That's arrogance. That's haughtiness. And Scripture warns us against that repeatedly. In the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Spirit says, when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. It's easy to become arrogant if we're just comparing ourselves to our fellow man because we all have our faults. But we're without understanding. We're not wise, some translations say, when we do that. Because we ought to compare ourselves with God and with Jesus, the perfect standard, and measure ourselves by Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We have to, and in the context there, it's talking about submitting yourself, you know, to other people, the younger to the older. We have to be willing to submit ourselves in humility to each other if we are going to serve God. And it's a particular temptation, according to Scriptures, for those of us who are wealthy. And here we are in, you know, the wealthiest county of the wealthiest nation of the world. We've got to recognize there's going to be some temptation there. James chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 talks about those who have despised the poor man in their assemblies. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul warns Timothy and tells him, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. It recognizes it right there. There's a temptation when we are rich to assume, I did this, I accomplished this, this is my doing. And so we can become arrogant. We can become haughty and think we're better than others. And so it's something that we all ought to think about, given our situations here, that we never develop that sort of arrogance and haughtiness towards other people. Well, what about the sin of presumptuousness and its relationship to pride? Presumptuousness is dealt with in Scripture in the Old Testament. You know, it talks about the prophets who would speak. It says when a prophet speaks and the things that he has prophesied don't come to pass, well, it shows that that prophet spoke presumptuously. You know, they were substituting their will for God's will. They were speaking their opinion rather than God's opinion, claiming to speak for God when in reality they were giving their own ideas and their own opinions. And we have to be careful that we might do the same thing. We come to think of ourselves as wise. We come to think of ourselves as people who are in the know, and we're tempted to speak out of our own heart rather than speaking as the oracles of God. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9 warns of those who would go ahead and do not abide in the teachings of Christ, that they do not have God. We can't go beyond what is revealed and presume that we are teaching people out of our own opinions. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 is a great passage. Paul tells Timothy here, he says, I want you to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Have you ever found yourself making confident assertions and turns out, whoops, that was wrong? I know I've done it, and I've probably done it in the spiritual realm as well as the other realm. If we're not careful, we're tempted to be presumptuous and to speak from our own opinions, making confident assertions that aren't based in God's Word, but are based in our own wisdom. It's a reflection of pride when we do that. Selfishness, right? Part of pride is that we're so enamored with ourself, our ego, our accomplishments, that we just are self-absorbed. We don't really think of other people. We think only of ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, we're instructed, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." So much of what we are doing every day is about me, it's about my work, it's about my family, it's about me, me, me. And if we're not careful, we don't see other people. We don't see their needs, we don't see ways we can help, we don't see just their existence. You know, I was in a shop just yesterday, and there's an old gentleman that runs the shop, and it was just the two of us in there, and you know, I'm transacting business, I buy a couple things, and I leave, and as I walk home, I'm just sort of replaying the event in my mind, and I realize there were two ways in which he tried to strike up a conversation with me and get me to sort of develop a relationship with him. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, I really just blew him off. I mean, I answered his questions, but I answered them in a way that just sort of closed the conversation and didn't do anything more. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves doing that. Someone asks us, how was your weekend? And you go on and on diatribe, and you tell them everything about your weekend, and you never get around to asking them, how was yours? Right? We're so interested in ourselves that we don't care enough about other people. It's something that we have to be thinking about. Am I so focused on myself that I don't see the value in other people, and I don't see... I don't have any concern for them. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, Paul laments that he had no one like Timothy who would be genuinely concerned for the welfare of those people. Are we genuinely concerned for the welfare of others? Or are we so caught up in ourselves and selfishness and self-absorption in our pride that we just don't think of others? Paul is a great example. He says to the church in Corinth, "I would most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." He was willing to give of himself and give himself completely, pour out all of his energy, all of his talent, all that he had to serve those people because he was selfless. He wasn't eaten up with pride. Here's an interesting one, right? So, The Old Testament speaks a couple of times about a proud look. It talks about it as one of the seven things that are an abomination to God that He hates. A proud look. Some references will call it haughty eyes. Now, this is an interesting one to think about in your life. Does your speech not betray you, but perhaps your body language does? This is a problem for me, I think, sometimes. It's a problem. You know, people, not going to get political, but President Obama's own advisors have talked to him about this, that some people don't like him because of the way he sort of elevates his head when he talks. And it's considered a proud look. And it's something that his advisors have told him, you need to work on that. And the same is true of us. If we find ourselves looking down at other people, if we find ourselves, maybe we don't have that neck that was spoken of, the haughty neck in Psalm chapter 75. Maybe we're not lofting our heads and looking down on others, but are we maybe rolling our eyes? This is a bad one for me, right? Someone tries to give you advice. I know that. Roll my eyes. I've heard that a million times. Of course I know that. Well, that's a proud look, is it not? It is saying, I don't need your advice. I know all that. Maybe it's the shaking of the head, right? We even have this if you're texting, right? At the end of your text, you just say, SMH, shaking my head.
I'm just shaking my head at you.
Right? And then that's how we react. We're just shaking it. Oh my goodness, I can't believe that they would do something like that. Well, it's a proud look, is it not? To shake our heads in that way, in derision of someone else. It's there because we think we're better than them. We're exalting ourselves and saying, I would never, I can't believe they would do that. Shaking my head. You look at the Pharisee and the publican in Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 18. They don't tell us much about the publican's, the Pharisee's stature, but they tell us about the publican, right? That he would not even lift his eyes to heaven. So in contrast, doesn't say it, but you suspect the Pharisee was, you know, glorying above and willing to look into heaven and compare himself to this lowly publican down here, right? A proud look is an abomination to God. Haughty eyes are an abomination to God. And so maybe you've controlled your tongue, but some psychologists say, you know, 70% of what we communicate is actually through our body language, not through the words that we speak. So are we communicating to others pride just in our body language? God thinks about that, and so should we. A proud look is an abomination to Him. Self-righteousness is a reflection of pride in our lives. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12 says, "There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth." It's easy, like we said before, to have that blind spot when we look at ourselves and believe we are righteous when we're not. We're not washed of our filth. Jesus, when He told the story of the Pharisee and the publican, the reason He did it, according to Luke chapter 18, was He told the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And that's what happens when we trust that we're righteous, when we believe that we're righteous, we have contempt for others who are not. Job, this also comes up in the book of Job. You know, the three men that talked to Job, it says that they ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Are we self-righteous? Do we look at ourselves and think we're better, think we've achieved, think we are great righteous people, and not attribute that to the cleansing that we have from Jesus Christ and from His power to save us? The problem with self-righteousness and the problem with all of these things about pride is that they lead to rebellion. When you are filled with yourself, eventually it can manifest itself as rebellion towards God Himself. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 talks about why elders should not be new converts. And the reason he gives is because they may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Pride was the reason that Satan turned against God. And if we have pride in our lives, we are going to ally ourselves with him. We will at some point rebel against God Himself, as Job did. We will find ourselves in rebellion towards God, and that's not where we want to be at any point in our lives. James chapter 4 is the last passage we'll cover this morning. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. If you want to turn to this passage, it's a great comparison, and it shows the importance of being humble rather than pride, and that really does determine our destiny and who we are and whose side we're on. And we have to choose in our lives whose side are we going to be on. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." It's really right there, the contrast. Are you going to embrace pride? That's fine. It might be satisfying. It might feed your ego to think that you're good, that you're great, that you've done good things, that you're better than others. But let me tell you, you're choosing the devil's way. Because pride was his condemnation. You're joining his rebellion against God. You're loving the world and you're choosing enmity against God. And that's going to produce a life that might be fulfilling in some ways and might feed your egos in some way. But it's a life where you will be met with God's resistance. God resists the proud. And you will feel it. We feel it when we resist God in that way and when we find ourselves eaten up with pride. We know that our relationship is not what it should be with God when we are embracing pride. Or instead, will you humble yourself? Right? Will you resist the devil? Will you submit to God? Will you love not this world, but the world to come? Will you choose friendship with God? Will you receive God's grace? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The way that we embrace humility rather than pride, the way that we choose humility and pride is going back to where we started the moment we stepped foot in the door, Philippians chapter 2, that Tony read for us, that example of Christ, that Christ, despite being so above us, so much greater than us, was willing to submit himself, was willing to humble himself and come to earth to save us from our sins. And we, in turn, must be willing to die to ourselves. We must be willing to give up our foolish pride and humbly submit ourselves to Him. To be buried with Christ in baptism, dying to ourselves and rising again to walk in newness of life, where we humbly walk with God and with Jesus and with our fellow men. That's the call that we all have this morning, and that's the decision that you have to make. Whose side are you going to be on? Will you be with God or will you be with the devil? Will you be proud or will you be humble? If you have any needs this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.